you go to 1 Samuel. We'll start off in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, I just decided that the Lord had led me probably about a year ago to start trying to get some message together through the book of 1 Samuel, and I had kind of just put it off and I had some other stuff going on at Bible Institute and stuff and whatever. I guess I'm just trying to make excuses for not putting it together, but need to just be honest here. I'm getting ready to preach. I just ain't done it, and so I finally started getting that stuff together. So the other day I preached on the deliverance of Hannah. Tonight I'm going to preach on the growth and the calling of Samuel tonight. And we're going to start here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And just to get started here, we're going to start with a little setting here just to get going on what's going on. Now we know that that Hannah had a situation there with Peninnah, and they had went through that situation there, and she had been begging God for some answer to some prayers, and had been through that for a while, and she finally got delivered from that provoking from Peninnah through an answered prayer of Samuel being born. And the promise, though, the vow that she made was is that she was going to give him to the Lord. And so what she did, as that boy got older, old enough to be weaned, she took him to the temple and just turned him over to Eli, at the priest there, and said, "Here you go." And so now here's what she was turning him into. She's the environment. Here's what you got sitting there at the temple. You got Eli, who's the priest, and he's getting old and is older. His days are prolonged there, but he's coming to the end of his life, and he's about done, and he's pretty much gave up, you can see, because the boys there are kind of running the show at the temple. They're the ones come in getting the sacrifices. They're taking care of everything. They're running the show. Dad really don't have a lot to say to them. They're pretty much telling him how things are going to go. He ain't got no control over them anymore. They're grown men. They got their own lives. He's just basically backed off and just kind of let things go. You got the light there that's went out in the temple, and you've got these two boys here who care nothing about God. So here's the situation. You got a man there that's getting older in his days, and he's basically give up on the Lord. He don't have a relationship with God anymore. Who knows, maybe one day he used to have a relationship with God. Maybe there was a time in his life where he was close to the Lord and he was praying and things were going good there. I don't know, but at this point in his life, he's gave up. He's got wayward children, and he has no control over them. That's who Hannah just gave her child to. And you got these two boys here that's going to be people that he's hanging around with. That's the people that Samuel's going to be hanging around with is Hophni and Phinehas. And Phinehas and Hophni aren't very good guys. As a matter of fact, they're sitting here. The Bible talks about them being wicked, and they knew not the Lord. And they're sitting here, and they've been raised in a situation where they don't even know, they don't believe in God, they don't fear God, they're not got anything to do with the Lord, which is a shame. I mean, you sit there and look at where these two boys grew up at, the sacrifices, what they're pointing to, what they're for, the history of where they came from, and they're not worried about anybody except themselves. It's all about the flesh. It's all about pleasing them. That's what they're into. And so you've got a father here that's doing nothing with them. You got some young boys here that's took over and taking charge, and they're just taking advantage of the situation. They're forcing the people of God to do things that's against their will, and everything's bad. But then you got this young boy here who's part of this story, Samuel, and about this time right here, it looks as far as the chronology goes, he's up to about 6 years old in this story today. And so as he's sitting here, he's 6 years old, and you try to sit here and think about some kids at 6 years old, and how little they are, and what they would be seeing, what they would be going through. That's Samuel. That's this situation. Now, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just to get an idea what these older boys are like. Let's look in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 12. The Bible says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And so basically what's going on here is while this flesh is cooking, they're reaching in there and they're getting some out that's theirs, the priest. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron and pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So you've got this pot here that's got this sacrifice that's boiling in there, that's seething. He takes his hook and he hooks some meat, pulls it out, and whatever he pulls out of that guy's sacrifice, that's the part that the priest gets. And the Bible says that, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He's wanting raw flesh. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. And so what you've got here is you've got these guys coming and bringing an offering, and there's a tradition there on how they do this. There's a way this is supposed to be done, and they're supposed to get some out of that's cooking. And these guys are saying, no, I don't want that. These Hophni and Phinehas are saying, what I want is some raw meat. And if you ain't going to give me the raw meat, then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take it from you by force. And it's just real obvious there to make the connection to the New Testament in Acts, which is what all these people like Obama here, who wants to say that you're going to force you to be nice and force you to give up your stuff. And in Acts chapter 2, it's not the way it is. In Acts chapter 2, communism, here's the way communism works. They'll use Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 to tell you that what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to sell everything we got, give it to somebody else, and that way everybody's got a little bit. And so they'll take those verses right there and they'll try to force us, the government, take from the rich and give to the poor, and everybody's got the same. That's what the government tries to get you to do. That's what Obama gets you to do. That's what communism gets you to do. All the communists throughout history, that's what they were trying to do. And if you wasn't going to do it, if you wasn't part of it and said, okay, hey, I'm all about this, they say, well, we'll just take it by force. And that's why they try to take our guns away from us. So when they sit there and take it by force, we can't defend ourselves. And so the same thing that's going on right here is what's going on today here in America. It's this communism, this idea we're just going to take it by force. And you see there the difference in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Even in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira are killed for what? Because they didn't give. It wasn't because they didn't give everything. It was because they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Ghost because they was pretending like they were giving everything. But they didn't give everything. And what the Lord says to them says, when it was in your hand, was it not your own? You know what God says? You get a paycheck. It's your money. Here it is. It's your money. It's not my money. It's your money. I gave it to you. And God says, you know what I want you to do with it? I want you to give it to me. I want you to give it to other people that need it. I want you to use it to raise your family. I want you to use it to take care of the needs that you have. That's what God does. But you know what He does? He gives us a free will to use our money where He wants to, where we want to. He doesn't force us to do anything. And in Acts chapter 5, when those people are selling everything they got and giving it to the church, they're doing it voluntarily. Nothing's forced. Now, these communists today and these politicians are trying to go over there in them verses over there and try to get you to see. Now, see there? Well, this is the way it's right. That's biblical. That's scriptural. It ain't scriptural. As a matter of fact, when you get around stuff like that, you know what begins to happen? Those people begin to abhor the offering of the Lord. Look right here. He says, and if any man said unto him, verse 16, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And that's what happens. Men begin to get fed up with the government
by doing stuff like that. And also what happens is, as you get on, you see these guys on TV, these televangelists that's running around, and they're taking advantage of the opportunity they have where they're over people. People look at them thinking they've got a, you know, this is a spiritual man here. He's close to God. He walks with God. He's reading the Bible. He knows what's going on. They take advantage of that situation, get them to send their money in there. People that's got sense looks at that situation. You know what they do? They begin to abhor the offer of the Lord. And then when a person that's legitimate, that's going out trying to witness to somebody and talk to somebody, you know what we got to do? We got to bear that testimony. Well, I know how you people are. You're just in it for the money. That's what they think. And that's the that's what happens when people act that way. And that's what's going on there in verses 12 through 17. You've got these two young men. They're taking advantage of the situation. They're changing the Word of God to make it fit their own doctrines. Now look down in verse 22. Look at verse 22. And you can see Eli here, this old dad here, who don't have any control of these boys. Look what he says. The Bible says in verse 22, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And what he's doing is he's trying to talk to these young boys and he's trying to listen to them. But you can't help but sit down and begin to think about Lot talking to his son-in-laws over there when they're trying to get them out of, when he's looking at the plains of Jericho there, and they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot goes in there and he begins to say, "Listen, you all need to get out of here. Judgment's coming tomorrow." The Bible says he seemed as one that mocketh. And you've got Eli here who's never been in control of these kids. Obviously, he's not got any control over them now. He's never tried to restrain them. He's never tried to hold anything back from them. Look over in chapter 3. When God begins to call Samuel and tell Samuel what he's getting ready to do to Eli and his boys. Look at verse 11. He says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Look what he says. "For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And what happens is you've got this old man here, and you got three types of people here. You got a Christian here, and obviously he's not a Christian. It's the Old Testament, you know. He's not been able to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because he's not died yet. This is an Old Testament situation, but practically speaking here, you've got an old Christian man here who's grown up in church. He's looked around, and he's tried to do right throughout his life, but he didn't have any control over his kids. And he sat there and he's looked at his kids as they've grown up, and he's never told them no. He's never restrained them at all. He's never tried to tell them one time, "Look, no, this is too much. No, you're spending too much time with this bad company. Or no, you're spending too much time on a computer. No, you're spending too much time on Facebook. No, you're spending too much time with sports. No, you're spending too much time on other things, and you're not thinking about the things of God." Not one time during this time here you see that Eli doesn't look like he's ever had any kind of control over these children. And he's never tried to cultivate about to get them to love the things of God. And you think about Christians today, I talk to people every day of my life, it seems like, where I'm beginning to talk to older people who have wayward kids, or talk to grandmas who's raising grandkids, or grandpas that's raising grandkids because of wayward children. And they sit there and they've given up on God. They still go to church. They still try to get in the Word and still look for things, but they don't have any control. They don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. And you begin to look at them, they say, "Well, I just messed up. I just never could tell them no. I just never could restrain them enough. I just never could calm them down." And a lot of times that's what it is, just not restraining those kids. As you sit there and you look at them, and they tell you stories about what they let them do when they were young. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening, and they have no idea what they've done to their children. And they don't restrain them. And they sit there and they look and they say, "Well, you know, I just can't get them to do much. They're always up in the room and they're never out of the room. They're either watching TV or they're on their computer or they're on Facebook or they're on
Twitter, or they're on this, or they're on that, and I never can get anything out of them because they're always doing something else, or they're wanting to go to somebody's house, I never tell them no, or they're wanting to go to a ball game, and I never tell them no, or they're wanting to go to a party, and they never get to go, so I don't ever tell them no. And you know what begins to happen? You ain't got to tell a kid no all the time, but there should be some type of restraint on a child, because if a child's left to himself, the Bible says he brings his mother to shame. You can't just let him go all the time. And that's what these kids had. Well, they had a dad that had absolutely no restraint. And what happens is, in today's life, you get dads who are living, reliving their youth through their kids' sports. And somehow they think because their kid's good at sports that people are looking at them and they're getting some type of glory, or they're sitting there and they've got a bad relationship with their child because the kid ain't doing as good in sports as he wants them to be doing, and that's what it's all about, and they're just reliving that stuff, and they're never cultivating a love for God, they're never cultivating a love for souls, they're never cultivating, hey, you need to read your Bible, look what I saw in the Scripture today, son, what did you see in the Scripture today, what's going on? They're just reliving their youth through that child. And you see it all the time. I talked to a young man that said when I was in eighth grade, he said, I had enough of sports. He said, we went out of state and played a team in Kentucky. He said, when I was in eighth grade, I had over 300 yards rushing one game. He had like five or six touchdowns. He said, and I got in the car, and my dad said, if you'd have made this move or that move, you'd have had 400 yards tonight. He said, nothing was ever good enough. He said, I never enjoyed doing good with my father. It was never good enough. And you see where fathers are just living, reliving their life. You see them hung to the side of a fence at a football game, yelling and screaming at their kid, or you see them in the stands yelling and screaming at their children over, oh, you did this wrong and you did that wrong, and you never can please them, you never can have any fellowship with them. And no matter what it is, it's never good enough. And they're just never worried about trying to cultivate the things of God. It's just all about sports. You see these moms, and they're reliving their high school days through their children. Who's dating who? And they're in there trying to make sure, oh, well, I need to make sure he gets some time with her, and she gets some time with him. And my mom, back off. Let them deal with each other. And they relive they try to relive it, and they try to get through it, and then they get on Facebook to find out who they're talking to, and they want to find out if this is a popular girl or if this is a popular guy, and if it's a popular guy, then the mom feels good about it. Well, so-and-so's been calling my daughter, and they're in the middle of all that stuff. You say, what is that? Somebody they ain't even got no idea of having any type of restraint on their children. All they're doing is they're reliving their youth. They're enjoying their life by their kids' lives. You got some moms that know more about their kids' friends' Facebooks than they do. The kid's like, I don't know, Mom. I ain't been on it. I don't even care. Well, let me tell you what she said. And she's saying this right now. Who's this kid right here? Oh, now I know her. Now let me tell you what this one's saying. Let me tell you what that one's saying. I'm just trying to pray for him. That's what happens. I listen to them. I listen to them at work. I listen to the men. The men's just as bad. Let me tell you what so-and-so put down. Whatever it is today, Twitter, Facebook, Teddy Graham, InstaChat, whatever it's called, I don't know. But what happens is, I'm going to tell you, it's good for you can use it for the Lord, but I see it. You can use sports for the Lord. But everybody sitting in here, you know exactly what I'm saying about these dads that's reliving their youth. And you say, what are they? They don't care about their kids as far as their spiritual life. If they were as worried about their spiritual life as they are their sports or their books or their relationships with who's dating who, and got them in the Word of God and was cultivating that stuff, it might be different. And you see them, you talk to them every day, and you see what's going on. This, you know what this is? This is who Hannah is getting ready to stick her kid in. Hannah said, I'm going to give him to the Lord. And turns around and looks, and here you got this old beat up Christian man here who ain't living for the Lord. He ain't doing nothing for God. He's down on himself. He won't get right with God. He won't restrain his kids. You got these fornicating, whoremongering brothers that he's basically going to be stepbrothers to now, that he's going to be living around and learning that. And Hannah says, here you go. She made that deal. And she turned Samuel over to him. And so Samuel's got to live there amongst all that stuff. That's the setting. That's the setting of this story right here. And you got Samuel, who's probably 6 years old. But I can tell you one thing that Samuel's got. Samuel's got a praying mama. Samuel gets put in that situation right there, and you can see year to year, Hannah's coming back there, and she's thinking about him. She's spending her time making him a little coat, bringing it to him. I mean, you can't help but think about Joseph, who's a type of Jesus Christ, and Jacob, who gave him a coat of many colors. And you start seeing that stuff working together right there, and you got Hannah, who's spending her nights sitting there on the floor. You've seen how she prays. She's sitting there praying to God, "Lord, remember my little boy. God, I gave him to you. I'm trusting him to you, God. You keep him away from them fornicating, whoremongering boys that's up there. You keep him away from that stupid priest up there, God, who's got no desire for you, who ain't living for you, God, and won't put no kind of stirring him up or anything in him, God. You take care of Samuel. You talk to Samuel, Lord. You raise Samuel, God. You take care of him. You put him through the stuff he needs to go through." And she's sitting there night after night, dropping those tears down there. I mean, when Eli saw Hannah praying, he thought she was drunk because she was so serious about her prayer. And you know why they were there? Because they had a dad that was taking them up to that temple every year, going to sacrifice, getting clean before God. You know what Samuel had? Samuel had a praying mom. He had a spiritual dad who knew what was supposed to be going on. And you know what Samuel had? He had parents there that cared about him. They cared about his spiritual life. They cared about, you know, you see these ladies that have kids now, and they'll put them in a car and leave them, or set them on the side of the road. You find them in garbage cans. Here Hannah is. She gave them over to the Lord. And the whole time she's there, she's thinking about, well, I wonder if he's cold. I mean, make him a little cold. I wonder if he's eating right. I'm wondering this. And she's sitting there praying for him. That's the setting you got, friends. And we're going to talk about the growth and the calling of Samuel. You got Samuel here, and there's three things here that made him grow. It's actually the same thing three different ways. He worked. He was working. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. As soon as they bring him up there, and they drop him off. And they leave him there. Now you think about what kind of a situation that is for a six-year-old kid. And I'm sure they've been telling him for years, "We're going to leave you up there, son." I got kids that's in college, that's getting ready to go to Tennessee Tech. Sarah's getting ready to go to Tennessee Tech. She's 20 years old. I'm tore up. You hear mama's on Wednesday night, "Pray for my kid, they're getting ready to go to college." This kid's 6 years old. 6 years old. Mama's getting ready to leave him. This kid's getting ready to, I mean, those our kids, they ain't down. Our 20-year-olds and 21, they got life ahead of them. They're excited. This 6-year-old boy, though, can he be excited? I mean, you just think about this. Here he is. I mean, you see how hard it is dropping a kid off for kindergarten and getting him back at the end of the day. She's dropping this 6-year-old kid off, and he's gone. That's it. And he turns around, and this is his new life. His family is shook up. He's got family problems. You know what you got in this world? You got family problems. All over the place, there's people with family problems. All kinds of places. People got things going on with their families. Things going on with kids. Things going on with nephews. Things going on with nieces. Things going on with sons and daughters. Things going on with uncles or uncles or aunts or whatever. Just friends, acquaintances, everybody you came around. Drugs are just rampant. It's just messing up everything for everybody. It's just a mess. And you get out and you try to help people, and you just see them, they're stuck. And it's a mess. That little girl coming to church tonight crying because her cousin died. Just left the house. They just found him dead, and she's coming to church. Family, people's got family problems. And they got wayward kids, and they got messed up moms and dads. What did Samuel do? Verse 11, the Bible says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house." 1 Samuel 2:11, it says, "And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." You know what he did? He went to work. 6-year-old boy. You got this problem going on. You got this old priest here. You got these boys here that's acting like this. Samuel looks around. He knows what he's been told to do before he got there. He just pulls up his bootstraps. And he gets busy working for God. You say, what do you do when you have family problems? You get busy working for God. That's what Samuel. when he was having the biggest family problem, the family crisis that he's ever seen, being left alone right there, what did he do? He began to work for God. He began to work for God. And all through those trials and seeing these other brothers there, sitting there doing the things that they're doing, those heartaches that's going on, and he's looking around thinking, man, I ain't never been around nothing like this. You know he didn't see none of that stuff back at his home. Elkanah didn't act like that. He wasn't like that. He wasn't hanging around, having women hanging around, all that stuff going on. He is shocked. He's looking at this stuff, and he's thinking, what in the world am I in? And he just gets busy. He begins to minister unto the Lord. Look down at verse 18. The Bible says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. That's right before Eli comes in and tells him about that problem there and them not having the fear of God. And so what he do through all these type of circumstances where you got Eli and he's sitting here, who knows, he may be sitting there listening to this whole conversation. Eli may be telling his boys, look, this is the problem, this is what you got going on, God's going to judge you. And he's seeing how them boys are talking back to their dad, and you see kids today talk back to their parents. You'll be out there at a football game or football practice. You see kids come out and they start yelling at their mom and dad. Their mom and dad don't do nothing but start catering to them. You see them there out at Walmart. See a kid start acting up. No, I ain't going to do this. No, I ain't going to do that. And I'm thinking that kid's getting ready to get slapped. Well, what do you want? Do you want this one or do you want this one? I know what he's wanting. I know what that kid needs. And you know what happens? They don't get nothing. These kids are talking back to their dad, and they're smarting off their dad, and you know what mom and dad's doing? They're not doing nothing. They think they're helping by trying to give them everything they've got, and they ain't. It's not helping them a bit. And right there's Samuel, right in the middle of it, looking at this situation. And so Samuel's in these circumstances, and what's he do? What was he doing when it happened? Up in verse 18, the Bible says that he was ministering before the Lord. And what happens is he ministers, and he ministers all the time. Now look over in chapter 3 verse 1. What you got here is the Lord's giving you an idea of what's going on at this time. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. The lamp of God had went out in the temple of the Lord. There wasn't nothing spiritual going on. There wasn't no excitement going on. Nobody was stirred up for the Lord. Nobody was excited. Nobody was going soul winning. Nobody was knocking on doors. Nobody was going to the jails. Nobody was going to the nursing home. Nobody was getting saved. Nobody's preaching hard. Nobody's getting the right type of sacrifice. They got an NIV and they got an ASV, what they're preaching out of. They're changing that and taking care of everybody. And what's Samuel doing? Verse 1. Bible says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. You got all the doldrums. The growth of Samuel. What made Samuel grow through all this time? He didn't let things bother him. He didn't let things get him distracted. He didn't let things quit on God. Let him quit on God. You know what? I told you about Hannah. Quitting wasn't an option for Hannah. Guess what Samuel said? Quitting ain't an option. It just ain't an option. Because mom didn't quit, Samuel didn't quit. Because mom said, I'm going to stay in this thing, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to go to God. You know what the Bible says? That Samuel, through all these trials and these circumstances and these doldrums, where there ain't nothing, nothing's going on, nobody's doing nothing. You know what happens a lot of times when somebody feels like they're the only one doing anything for God? I'm the only one doing anything for God. I'm just going to quit. Well, why would you quit if you're the only one doing anything? You know what we do? You say, how do you know people? Because I've said it. Jack, you ain't never been the only one working. I know. You ain't either. But you know how we are. We think we are. We're taught that Elijah syndrome. God, there ain't nobody else doing nothing but me. I know what Samuel said. Nothing's going on, and Samuel's just going about doing what his mom and dad taught him to do, and that's just get busy doing something for the Lord. And all through these two chapters right here, what you find is you see with these other things going on, this happening and that happening, and the Bible says, and Samuel ministered to the Lord. And Samuel ministered before the Lord. And Samuel ministered unto the Lord. You know who Samuel had a relationship with and he didn't even know it? Was God. The Bible says over there when he gets called, it says that he didn't even know the Lord at that time. But he had been doing everything for God. The Bible says that he was ministering to the Lord. He wasn't ministering to Eli. God was watching him. God knew exactly what was going on. God knew what Samuel was doing.
God knew what Eli was doing, and God knew what those boys, Hophni and Phinehas, was doing. Those boys sitting there thinking they're getting away. God ain't never going to bring the judgment. Let me tell you something. God's grace has got a limit. He's got a cup, and when those sins reach that top of that cup, you know what God does? It's time to bring out the axe. It's time to chop some wood. And that's what he did, and that's what Eli was trying to explain to them, but they didn't have any idea. They didn't care. They thought they was getting away with it. The dad sat there and thought, hey, God's not going to judge us. Nothing's going to happen. I'm just going to live life like I am. I don't care if I used to be living for the Lord or not. Hey, man, I'm just going to cruise with this thing and let everything happen. People wonder a lot of times what's going on in their life, and it's a judgment of God because of how they're living, because they're not stirred up like they used to be. They're not reading their Bible like they used to be. They're not on fire for God like they used to be. They're not working like they used to be. And things have messed up, and they start having problems and looking around saying, God, why are you doing this to me for? And you read the Bible there, and you see how God holds Eli responsible because of how he was doing his kids. Not because how they turned out. It wasn't because how they turned out. Hey, listen, I know plenty of kids that's got the treatment from their parents, the good treatment, the way it's supposed to be, and they messed up. The kid did anyway. Sometimes it just happens. They got a free will. He wasn't holding them responsible for doing wrong. He was holding Eli responsible because he wasn't putting no restraints on them. That's what he was on Eli for. And you get a lot of parents a lot of times, they begin to go through. It never dawns on them, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's because I'm not reading my Bible. Maybe it's because I'm staying on Facebook all night instead of reading my Bible. Maybe instead of tucking my kids in with prayer like Hannah did, I'm sending them to bed and I'm on Facebook, or I'm on Twitter, or I'm on this, or I'm on TV, or I'm on a computer, or I'm watching ESPN, or I'm watching a fishing show, or I'm getting up to go hunting the next morning. Whatever it is, I never talk to anybody that ever says, it's me, I messed up. They're always wanting to know, what's God doing? What's God doing? And through all these problems, you see that God seen Samuel working. God saw those boys being wicked. God saw Eli letting them by with it. He said, because he sinned, because he would not. It says, because his sins made themselves vile and he restrained them not. They made themselves vile and he didn't restrain them. So what was the growth part? What made him grow was from, first of all, it was from working. And you see that. In chapter 3 there, he starts off, the Bible says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. At the end of the chapter, look down in verse 18. The Bible says, and Samuel told him every whit and had nothing and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know what he had? He had power. He had the power of God. God was with him. Samuel grew. After he was ministering, Samuel grew. Look back over at chapter 2, verse 18. Starts off in 18 there, the start of that paragraph, and he says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod, and he's working for the Lord. Look down there in verse 25. Eli gives them that a charge there. They need to get right with God, and they won't. But then look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. What makes a person grow? Getting busy for God. Not letting distractions get them down. Not letting family problems get them down. Not letting circumstances of people that are around get them down. Not letting their lot in life get them down. Not all the problems that's going on in their life, the distractions going on. They say, you know what? God's gave me a job to do, and I'm going to do it. And we'll go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. That's the growth. Here's the calling. The calling of Samuel. Verse 1. 1 Samuel 3, 1. The Bible says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And so you see the calling of God right there. The first thing has to be this. The Bible says that he was laid down. He was asleep. The
The lights were out. Wasn't nothing going on. He wasn't up in the middle of the night playing video games. He wasn't listening to rock and roll music. He wasn't listening to country music. He wasn't watching TV. He wasn't doing all those things. He wasn't on his cell phone, just asleep. He'd been working for God. That's the things that was on his mind. That's the things that he had thought about for the first 5 or 6 years of his life. Hannah's been telling him, look, God's going to use you. God's going to use you, son. He's going to use you. You just give yourself to the Lord. You work for God. He's going to use you. That's what's on his mind when he comes to that place is, I'm special. God, I'm an answer to Mom's prayer. God, Mom wanted to use me for God. She cultivated that. She cultivated that idea in his head. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. You can cultivate that idea in your wife's head. You come home and you say, honey, listen, it's all you got to do. I'll guarantee you tonight, men, you go home tonight and you say, listen. And you may already be doing this, so if you are, that's fine. But if you're not, go home tonight and say, hey, listen, we ain't prayed together in a long time. I know you're praying. I know I'm praying. We get a chance, whatever. It's been a while since we got down beside the bed and we just prayed and just got honest with God. And we're not living the way we were supposed to be living. We're not doing anything wrong. We're not getting out drunk and all that stuff. But we just ain't on fire no more. We ain't got that spark. You just get down. I guarantee you, she ain't going to look at you and say, no, I don't want to do that. Now, if she does it, there might be some men that say that. It kind of works that way. But usually if a man will make a deal like that right there with his wife, she'll get down, she'll pray. She'll do it. Most of the time. Now, sometimes they may not. Most of the time they will. The only way you know is if you try it. What I'm saying is Hannah had an effect on Samuel. And Samuel already had that stuff cultivated. When you get down with your kids, you know what you can do? You can tell them a story about the Immaculate Reception with Franco Harris and the Oakland Raiders and the Pittsburgh Steelers, and you can get them excited about sports. You can get them excited about hunting. You can tell them about that big buck you killed one time, or you can get them excited about fishing. You can get them excited about your favorite football team, the Tennessee Vols back in the glory days. All that stuff. And they'll sit there on the edge of their seat. You know, you can do that with missionaries. Missionary stories. They love it. I sit down there in junior church, start telling them a story about a missionary and maybe Jonathan Goforth or David Livingstone, and start talking about how young they were and what they were doing and what they did. And my wife was reading a story out of that book the other day about this missionary pilot down in South America that was bringing some kind of a leopard or a tiger or something. He was transporting it from one island to another island, and that thing got loose up in the plane, and there was chickens up there, and that tiger was trying to get them chickens. About that time, big claw came through the back of his seat with claws like that right there, and it got up under the seat and stuck its claws out there, and he was stomping that tiger right there, trying to stop that tiger. And next thing you know, he's trying to find him a place to land, and he gets down the water, and all these guys, he's hollering, hey, there's a tiger back here, there's a tiger. All these guys start coming out, jumping on that plane while it's in that water, and it starts sinking. He's telling them, get off, let me get out first. And they finally get out, and those kids, man, are sitting there, and they are just raring to go on a mission field. I said, man, that sounds like fun. You know what you can do? You can cultivate that love for missionaries, that love for all that stuff, being a teacher, being whatever. You can cultivate your kids. You can cultivate the love of God in your wife and your husband just by changing just a little bit. And that's why Hannah had Samuel. Samuel got there, and when he got there, you know what he did? He had all that stuff on his mind, and he got quiet one night. And the Lord came knocking. Samuel. And he's like, here am I. And he jumps up and goes to Eli, and he's like, I didn't holler for you. Go back to sleep. He goes back to sleep. Samuel, he's gone. Finally, Eli realizes it's the Lord. The Lord says, go back. It's God. Say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And that's what happened. That's how you get the call of God on your life. And I can remember, man, sitting there and I getting in church and getting excited about the things of God. And everything I thought about was witnessing or street preaching or just the things of God. And man, you'd go listen to those preachers preach and tell stories, and they might have been lying, I don't know. But I was so fired up. They'd tell stories about going down in the worst parts of town with a gun in their boot preaching the gospel and all this stuff, and telling people, you know, they was going to hell, and telling some of them to go to hell. And I mean, just preaching, man, and fired up. And I was ready. I could have charged hell with a squirt gun. I was so excited about the things of God. I can remember being in here listening to women talk about raising kids. Oh, did you hear about this? And what book have you got? I've got this book right here. What do you think about this book right here? And what do you think about this right here? What do you think about this? Well, here's what I want to do. And here's what I want to do. How's that stuff now? Some of these young people in here's got young kids. Sometimes I just think, maybe we ought to get some of you women that's got all them books left over. Give them those younger ladies there that's got young kids and get them fired up thinking about that stuff. And you know what? They go overboard a lot of times. We went overboard with a lot of stuff we were doing. And you know what the Lord did? He said, "You're going overboard, stupid." I said, "You talking to me?" "Yeah, stupid. You, Jack. What are you doing?" Okay. How about just putting it with the Bible first? And God gets that stuff out of there. But I'll tell you one thing. I can remember my wife just absolutely having a desire for those children. And reading a book. I remember going to South Carolina and her and Jenny sitting down there talking about kids. And she was in that Christian school teaching down there. And just that desire. See, that gets cultivated. What happens is you get distracted and you forget. I'm not sowing to the Spirit. I'm just being pulled here and I'm being pulled there. And I don't see that call to be a good mom, that call to be a good father, call to preach. You got to get the noise out. It was quiet. Samuel was just in a place where it was just him and God. And the Lord got that still small voice and begin to talk. And what happened was, Samuel was at a spot to where that's what he wanted. And the Bible says that he sat there and he said, "Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So here am I. What's God called you to do? God knocking on your heart, or you got too much noise in your life? Too many desires, too many dreams. Oh, I've got this new girl, or I've got this new guy, or my kids are doing this and my kids are doing that. I've got this going on at work, and I've got this vacation I'm looking forward to, and I've got this, and it's just one thing after another every week, every month. Noise, noise, noise. It's like the Grinch that stole Christmas. All that noise, noise, noise. That's what it's like. You can't hear God through that. Driving down the road, turn the radio off. Shut everything down. You're by yourself and just begin to pray, "Lord, speak to me. It's just me and you for the next 30 minutes. What are you doing, God? How am I doing? What's going on? Where am I at?" I guarantee you, you begin to talk to the Lord, He'll talk to you. But it's got to get quiet. See, he had that growth from just getting in there and working. But he had that desire that was cultivated. And he would let things get down and get quiet and get the noise shut out. And then he would say, "You know what? Everything's quiet. When it's loud, you can't hear the still small voice of God. But when you get things quiet, just quiet. And you go pray. Say, God, speak to me. I'm listening." That's how he got called. And you take that calling, and you get busy doing it. Until you get that calling, you just work for God where you're at right here. Get busy working for the Lord. That's it. All right, let's all stand. Somebody come to the piano.